The instructions from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy in the ministry, part of the pastoral epistles, the many, many warnings about being faithful to the Bible, being aware of false teachers who do enter in. Father, we thank you for our time together, and Lord, we pray that your Spirit would take your word now and impress, impact your truths, Lord, into our very being, into our minds, that we would desire to be faithful to you, to your word, for your instructions. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us to ourselves, but you've given us your word, you've given us your Spirit. We thank you in Christ's name. Help me, assist me, and I pray this in Jesus' name once again. Amen. All right, we will begin 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, talking about the false teachers. And the key here is keeping the Bible message pure. Keeping the Bible message pure. Verse 3 begins, if any man, and right away it begins in regards to a man and his message. If any man teach his message, if any man teach otherwise, and the otherwise goes back to the previous instructions about being a faithful preacher, faithful pastor, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. He does not consent to wholesome words. He does not agree to wholesome words. Of course, the wholesome words are the words from God that have been given. He does not approach the wholesome words. Consent. He doesn't go to the Bible. He consents not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So he doesn't consent to false teacher. He's not willing to attach himself to Christ. He doesn't consent to Christ. He doesn't agree. This is who the false teacher is. He is not committed to represent Christ and his word. We see Paul speaking to the believers in Galatians chapter 1 at the church at Galatia, verses 6 through 9. And Paul says this. He says, I marvel. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul says, I marvel. I'm shocked. You so soon removed yourself unto another gospel. And then he says, which is not another, because there's only one gospel. But you've transitioned. You're moving already so quickly to a message of that which is not after the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, what was the pull? The pull was religion. The pull was Judaism. The pull was going back under the law. That was the continual pull. And he says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven, Paul says, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so a false teacher will not consent, he will not agree to, he will not approach the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here in this passage about false teachers, first of all, he teaches a different doctrine. He teaches a different message. He teaches his own beliefs or the beliefs of that which he follows. He does not consent to sound words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it says there at the end of verse 3, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He does not consent to the teachings of godliness, godlikeness. And of course, we don't produce that ourselves. We have to be in agreement. We have to be willing to abide in Christ. We have to be willing to yield to the Holy Spirit. We have to want what Christ wants for us. But the false teacher doesn't even go that way, doesn't even have that direction as a part of his message. And as I said earlier, godliness is godlikeness. And that should be our prayer. God, change me. God, conform me to the image of your dear Son. God, give me the mind of Christ. That should be our desire. And then we should yield ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit. Because he'll lead us into all truth. And of course, we have to have the Bible for truth, don't we? So godliness is godlikeness. And it begins in our attitude. It begins in our thinking. And then it spills over into our conduct. Because our conduct is going to match what the Bible teaches as far as mature Bible Christianity. And that's our goal. It's to pursue after Christ. It's to pursue and follow after what New Testament Christianity is. What is New Testament Christianity? Well, the Bible declares it, doesn't it? So, the warnings, the false teachers. Verse 4, he is proud. Now, it's talking specifically about the false teacher. He is proud. He's got a problem in his heart of pride. He's proud, or he's puffed up, knowing really nothing. Knowing nothing. Those two words are the words that mean he's ignorant. And another part of that knowing nothing, and this is an old word. I haven't heard this one for a long time. He's an ignoramus. You remember hearing that word in your past? Yeah, an ignoramus. It's a word that's not real common nowadays, but it's a real word. He's ignorant. He knows not. He's really an ignoramus. Now, if somebody called somebody an ignoramus now, you know, somebody might get all offended, and it's a real word. He really doesn't know anything. He's doing his own thing. He rejects what the Bible says is sound doctrine, wholesome words, what is godliness. He does his own thing. He's maybe been in the church for years. And it wouldn't be out of line for another believer who really loves that person to pull that person aside and say, look, you're being an ignoramus. I wonder how that would go over. But it's true, isn't it? So the false teacher is proud. He's puffed up. He knows nothing. And then it says, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and surmisings. Well, that's the fruit of how he operates. So he's doting about. Now, what does that word mean? He has an unprofitable interest in controversy. He has an unprofitable interest in just plain controversial things. This is the false teacher. He dotes about. He likes to stir up strife and trouble. He's a troublemaker. He's a troublemaker. Doting about questions and strifes of words and debates, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and surmisings. You know what surmisings are? Suspicions. Very suspicious. Suspicious of others. Checking others out. Just a really critical spirit and a critical attitude. I don't know if you've been around that during your lifetime. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But this is what we see about the false teacher. He is proud. He has a doting about, I said, an unprofitable interest. Another way, another definition of this is he has a sick interest. It's just sick. It's a sick, evil interest in controversial questions. Not an encourager, not a builder, but someone who just wants to tear things down and cause strife and cause division in a body. Boy, you know, you hear about, you know, protect yourself, protect your kids from someone like this. And the evil surmisings, the suspicions, whereof cometh envy, the jealousies, and the strife, people at one another. You know, what does the Bible say? You know, we should promote peace, praying for the unity of the brethren, coming together, the railings. And this is the way of base of operation. This is what's in them. Verse 5 says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. He has a corrupt mind. Of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. He's far away from the truth. He's empty of the truth. He's destitute of the truth. And then it says, supposing, here's a tenet of his belief, supposing that gain is godliness. Well, we would easily relate that to what most of us have heard of before, and that's kind of a prosperity gospel. Kind of a prosperity gospel. And that prosperity gospel is still out there today. And there are people that promote this, supposing that gain is godliness. So he's got this corrupt mind. He's destitute of the truth. He's verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Perverse disputings. That's the idea of perpetual contention. A person who is a perpetual contention. He's got this reputation. He's a perpetual contention. And he wants to be a teacher. And he's going to try to get in. And he's going to try to influence. He's going to try to get a pulpit. And he's going to try to teach. And this is his message. How sad, isn't it? Amen. And this is important. And Paul is teaching this to Timothy. And supposing that gain is godliness. And the end of verse 5 says what? From such, withdraw thyself. Run. Leave. Withdraw thyself. From such, withdraw thyself. You know, these people have a strong personality. They want to have authority over other people. That they want their doctrines or beliefs to be taught. Why is it hard for people to get away sometimes? Well, because they use things like control, and they use things like mind control and manipulation, and they use guilt, and they use bullying and whatever to get authority over others. And they're not teaching them the truth. They're not teaching what they teach in a spirit that would be pleasing to Christ. But first of all, it's error in the first place, so it's wrong. And the Bible simply says, leave, withdraw thyself, get away from it. And there's a number of verses in the scriptures that teach this same principle. Just separate. Withdraw yourself. Leave. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. Mark them. Take note of them. Mark them and avoid them. Why? Because they're all about their teachings which cause divisions, their teachings which are contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. It's a pretty concise verse right there, isn't it? I mean, Romans 16:17 says a lot. We look in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us, not after the teachings which he, you know, here it is. Withdraw yourselves. Don't be partakers of their deeds. Withdraw yourself. 2 Timothy 3:5. 2 Timothy. It says this about the false teachers, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. From such just turn away. Doesn't line up with the Bible's teachings. And then in John, 2 John 10:11, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of the evil deeds. You're just being a partaker. Don't give him a platform. Don't give him that opportunity. And so that's what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. These teachings about the false teachers. And we see it over and over. New Testament warns over and over. keeping the Bible message pure. It's important to keep the Bible message pure. And that's the challenge for every New Testament church: keep the Bible message pure and faithful to what the Bible says. And you can look back, and if you've been saved any amount of time, you know some church history, and you can look back at how some churches used to be and where they are now. And some have changed. Some have really changed, haven't they? And it's sad. The history of gravitating a little bit away, a little bit away, a little bit away, and it's usually always gradually. Pastor Kyle used to talk about gradualism. A little weakening here, a little weakening there, a little weakening there, a little giving in from the Word of God there, a little gradualism, and things will change. And so, keeping the Bible message pure, beware of false teachers. Number one, the false teacher would teach a different doctrine, doesn't consent to sound words, doesn't consent to the teachings of godliness. He's proud. He has literally a sick interest in controversial questions. Very unprofitable things appeal to him. He has a corrupt mind, verse 5 says, and he is destitute of the truth. He thinks that gain is godliness, and believers are instructed to withdraw themselves from false teachings. So this is very sober. This is very important for the New Testament church to see this and to follow this. Now we come to verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and the instructions go back to godliness. Godliness is important, and so here we see some truths about godliness. And verse 6 says, but godliness, and once again, godliness is godlikeness. And it's an attitude, it's in the heart, it's in our thinking, and then it spills over into our life. It spills over into our conduct. Because if it doesn't, if we don't live it out, we're hypocrites. Amen. Right? No, this should change us. It should change our direction. After you got saved, you got pointed on a new direction in life. And this is salvation, isn't it? This is the life of sanctification. So here in verse 6 it says, but godliness. You know, the false teacher teaches false things about godliness, teaches that gain is godliness. No, but godliness, true godliness, godlikeness, which changes our inside, our attitude and our conduct, but godliness with contentment. Amen. You've added contentment. It's kind of like, you know, you get to this point, the Holy Spirit, you've yielded yourself to the Spirit's control, and God is changing you and has changed you, and it's almost like this contentment. If you can get contentment in your life, if you can learn to be contented, and that's what the Apostle Paul said, I have learned, it has to be learned. Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever stage of life I'm in. If I don't have a whole lot, I've learned to be content. If God has blessed me with much, I've learned to be content. So here he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. This is true riches. And once again, where is it? It's an inner thing, isn't it? It's in our inner man. It's in our inner being to be rich and to prosper, then be content, be thankful. Be content and be thankful. Godliness with contentment. It's almost like a secret here. Here it is. You want to reach godliness? Be a contented person. Learn to be, you know, complain and grumble. That's the opposite. You know, who loves to hang around with grumblers and complainers? Usually only other grumblers and complainers, right? Because kind of birds of a feather flock. They do flock together. And pretty soon you got all the grumblers and complainers, and you know, they're together. And no, godliness with contentment is great gain. What a truth this is. Verse 7 goes for, it's a reminder, Job talked about this, you know, naked I came into the world, naked I shall leave, blessed be the name of the Lord. For we brought nothing into this world. We come into the world with nothing. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. We leave the world with nothing, right? So things are not a part of the self which will abide forever, will they? They weren't with us when we came, and things weren't with us when we leave. So things are not that part of our true self which will abide forever. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And then verse says 8 says, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Give us this day our daily bread. Food and raiment. Lord, food and raiment. And raiment's the word that talks there to clothing. It talks about our shelter. These are our needs. And Lord, supply our needs, not our greeds. And so we see this here. We are to be content with the necessities. These are the necessities that God talks about. Food and raiment. And of course, we need those every day of our lives while we're on earth. You know, there's no need to desire to poverty. No, Lord, bless with our necessities. Bless us with our needs. And the Bible teaches us here to. This is what we should be content about. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Let us be content with the necessities of life. Now, this is an important lesson to learn. This is a lesson you want your children to learn. This is an important lesson for adults. Is this an important lesson in marriage? For two people and they come together in marriage to learn to be content, to learn what the necessities are in a marriage? I think it was maybe 35 years ago, about my wife and I, newly married for the most part at that point, and we're still in our honeymoon stage in reality, but back then, we knew another couple, older than us, married longer than us, and they were kind of, pursuing after things, and so they did a kitchen remodel that ended up costing $40,000 35, 37 years ago. That's a pretty big kitchen remodel. That would be a healthy kitchen remodel today, I would think. $40,000 kitchen remodel. Well, they got their kitchen remodel, $40,000. You know, back then that was a lot of money, lots of money. Didn't satisfy. Didn't bring peace into marriage, didn't bring satisfaction, and eventually they got a divorce. And so contentment is being on the same page spiritually important in a Christian marriage and in anybody's marriage? Absolutely. What are the necessities? What should we be thankful about? We should be thankful about God's provision for us in our necessities, which the Bible says are our food and raiment. Clothing and shelter. And as I said, that continues. And we need to be wise planners and as we go forward. Verse 9, but they that will be rich in a material way fall into temptation and a snare. They fall into being tempted. The temptings bring a snare, they bring a trap. Right? You know, if you're going to trap something, what do? You put out the bait. You put out the bait. You put out that which is going to tempt. Well, there are temptations that all of us have. You know, right? That we're being baited. God isn't baiting us towards evil, towards our hurt. Satan is. Oh, you got to have that brand new. You got to have that next. You got to have. No, God says you need food and raiment, and I will supply. These are your needs. These are your needs. Once again, I go back. Pastor Kyle, one of the things he used to say, we have to know our needs rather than our greeds. He used to say, my wanter. I have to keep check on my wanter. So, you know, these are important lessons for all of us to learn. They fall into a temptation, then the snare. The trap. The trap has been sprung. You're trapped. And into many foolish, what does this bring? And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men, it takes you down. These things, these lusts and pursuits after things, they drown you in destruction and perdition. That's the word for ruin. Ruin people. You need to learn truly what your needs are in life. You have to be able to discern greeds from needs. And do I really need this, or do I just want? The Bible talks about the sin of covetousness, doesn't it? Thou shalt not covet. And it's brought ruin to many people in life. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. It's the root of all evil. So once again, we're not striving after, we're not praying for poverty. No, we need wisdom in this whole thing. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted, there it is, coveting, covetousness, not contentment, thou shalt not covet, which some coveted after they have erred, that they have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. You know, this is individual. This is for individuals. Wisdom here about contentment and wisdom about necessities is for individuals. It's also for a church body. Are we going to be good stewards? Are we going to be wise stewards of what God has blessed us with? Are we going to count the cost financially? Jesus said if, you know, somebody's going to build a tower, he's going to go out and count the cost before he builds the tower, because otherwise he could start building and then he would stop building because he didn't have the funds, and then what would happen then? It's just a mockery. As people would look and they'd laugh and they'd scorn. Ah, look at that person. And some of us, we've seen literal buildings like that, haven't we? It starts, it's never finished. Had some acquaintances from years past, they did that with a church building. They were going to build this church in metropolis of Chicagoland, and they started building church, and guess what? They ran out of funds. They never finished the church. They couldn't finish the building. They never did finish it, and the people all around looked at that and said, what kind of people are those people? And they eventually were able to sell it to some other group, and they had to leave the area, and they started up somewhere else, and they literally changed their name because they wanted to disassociate themselves with a group that did not use sound wisdom. They were not good stewards. They didn't plan properly. And so when we follow after covetousness, when we live this way, we err from the faith. We wander away and we pierce ourselves with many sorrows. Many sorrows. Well, you're going to wander away. That's backsliding. That's an error. That's a sorrow. The many sorrows that come, the grief that comes, the heartbreak that comes, the pain that comes, the regrets that come, many, many sorrows. Matthew Henry said some things about contentment, and the old commentator Matthew Henry, he says, if a man has enough to carry him through this world, he needs desire no more. If he has enough to carry him through this world, he needs desire no more. His godliness will be his great gain. His godliness will be his great gain. He also said, wherever there is true godliness, there will be contentment. If there's true godliness, there will also be contentment. That's exactly what verse 6 is saying. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You are rich. You are spiritually rich. You have something that so many lack. You are prospering. Because your godliness includes contentment. Are you a contented person? Or are you always discontented? You're discontented about the home you live in, about maybe mom and dad, and why do we have to, you know, why do we have to live this way? How come we can't have a nicer car? Are those bombardments of attitudes that children can have? Absolutely. No, we have to learn to be content, don't we? Christian contentment is all the wealth in this world. That's what Matthew Henry would also say. And then Philippians 4:11, the verse I've referred to, Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Just be content. Just be content. What a spiritual great blessing that is to have learned that lesson. I'm just going to be content. William Barclay, another commentator, said that it pleads for the realization that it is never in the power of things to bring happiness. It's never in the power of things to bring happiness. So you got that new whatever. So now what? Yeah, one of the things I just love to see is I just love to see little kids having fun playing in a box. Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
They're playing in a simple box. And, you know, you could have got that box free from somewhere, somebody or whatever. But it's never in the power of things to bring happiness. And I think we learn that, don't we? We learn that, you know, yeah, it's a tool. It's helpful. It's nice, and we should be thankful. Once again, I'm not promoting poverty, okay? But we can't let things control us. We need to control things. Don't let things control you. The things that a man can take with him, it pleads for the concentration upon the things which are permanent. Things that which are permanent, the things that a man can take with him when in the end he dies. Focus on that. The things that a man, you know, your integrity with Christ, your character in Christ, your new life in Christ, the changes that Christ has wrought in your life, your godliness. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation," that's your behavior, that's your manner of life as a Christian, "be without covetousness." You know, some people, they kind of display it. They're covetous. They're envious. They're covetous. Well, how come I, you know, I'm not getting what they have? And let your conversation, your behavior, your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Amen.
That's what we need. That's who we need. Jesus Christ, the one who will never leave us nor forsake. That comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13:5. That's not Timothy. No, that's Hebrews teaching the same truth. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with what such things as you have. And then in Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You know, the more things you got, the more things you got to manage. Well, if you need the things and you can use the things and they're useful, fine. But remember this truth. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You know, it's interesting about life, isn't it? You kind of start out with nothing, and you get, you know, if you get married, and you know, are you going to learn to live with, you know, not brand new this or brand new that? You know, and that was the complaint of my parents' generation, and rightfully so. You know, they would say, well, look at these baby boomers. They think they got to have brand new this and brand new furniture and and they came from a different era. You know, we worked and we went with little and we used old things and we wore the threads down and threw on the couches and chairs and we saved up money to buy the new things later. And they would say, Well, credit came along and buying things now. And so, you know, that was a concern and a rightful concern. But the Bible here teaches stewardship. It teaches contentment. Turn to Proverbs 30 with me. Proverbs 30. Verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. What does the writer say here? Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. He says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and what? Steal, and take the name of my God in vain. So really, what's he saying here? Lord, supply my needs, not my greeds. Lord, I don't want poverty. I don't want to steal. I don't want to bring reproach upon your name. Lord, just my needs. We need to learn what our needs are. And we need to be content, as the Bible says here. So money, what does it do? The love of money, what does it do? It will tempt us, and it will then enslave us, and it will trap us, and it will bring, as the verse said there, it will bring great sorrows. Many sorrows at the end of verse 10. So we need to be wise in these ways. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Whose God is their own belly, their own satisfaction, their own fulfilling, back to the false teachers, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And so the warning to stay away. In closing, I'll just share a couple little comments and then we'll be done here today. But the warning about false teachers and the instruction about this is true godliness. True godliness is when you are a contented person. When you have added contentment to godliness, you are rich. You are spiritually rich. Amen. Way beyond what so many people only wish, because they've experienced if they've gone the other way. And by the way, if you've made mistakes, they can be turned around, right? Amen. People can get turned around. I'm listening to a testimony of a man who said he got saved when he was 40, and before he got saved at the age of 40, I mean, he said, I was so far in debt, I had the bill collectors calling all the time. My wife and I were going ready to get divorced, and he got saved. And he said, over a period of years, God turned everything around. God did that. God's able to do that. And we all make mistakes. Have I ever been covetous? Yeah. Have you ever been covetous? Yeah. Let's just get honest, right? Well, a couple closing comments. The simple living Amish man who was watching his new neighbor move in with all of the furnishings and expensive toys that successful people collect, the Amish man finally went over to his new neighbor and said, "Neighbor, if ever thou dost need anything, come to see me and I will tell thee how to get along without it." Now, I'm not promoting becoming Amish, okay? They have their problems. Yeah, they basically follow works righteousness way of life, okay? That's kind of a cute story, though. I will tell thee how to get along without it. Henry David Thoreau of the 1800s reminded us, and he's not a Christian man. He wasn't a Christian man as far as I know. Reminded us that a man is wealthy in proportion to the number of things he can afford to do without. He's wealthy in proportion to the number of things he can afford to do without. And then lastly, too many of us know the price of everything and the value of nothing. Too many of us know the price of everything and the value of nothing. We are so glutted with luxuries that we have forgotten how to enjoy our necessities. Father, we thank you for your word. It is pure, and Lord, may we labor to keep your word pure. May we see the importance of the words, Lord, that come from your pulpits. May we see the importance of the words that we are to live by and follow and desire to be words which change us, that we would submit ourselves to the power of the Word of God. May we be wise, Father, about what your Word says about godliness, to attain unto godliness. And that when we have become contented people, then we have attained unto great riches along with that godliness. Father, maybe there's some here today that have not been content. They've been grumblers. They've been covetous at heart. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak, and that the correction would be made, the change would be made, the realization, the agreement to confess is to agree. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I need that in my life. I need that ever working and agent of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and we all do, Father. May we be humble. May we not be proud. May we not be doting about, Lord, being thankful about strife or promoting strife. And so, Lord, we thank you that we've been able to gather, honor you, honor your word, change us, Lord. May we not be content, Lord, with that which goes against your truth. May we, Lord, not desire to be hypocrites. So keep changing us, Father. And we know that the day that we see you face to face, Lord, we will see all things clear. And we look forward to that time. And we, in the meantime, Father, may we be faithful to you. May we be good stewards. May we be encouragers of one another. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's take our songbook, stand together as our song leader.
Take your songbooks, if you would, turn to 143. 143 will close with the first verse of Be Thou My Vision. 143.